Turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, okay? Daniel chapter 7. We're continuing, of course, our study of what we're calling names and titles of God. And what we're doing is we're going back through the whole Bible, looking at names and titles that God used, both Old Testament, New Testament, everything. And when we see those names and titles, it tells us about who He is and what He's done. And so it just helps us. I mean, when you got to think about it, the Bible will say, whoever believes in His name. What does that mean, His name? What name? Which name are we talking about? How does it fit? Let me just give you a little quick review just to give you an idea of where we are. We started by saying, let's look at the names of God in the Old Testament. We did that. Then we stopped and we said, let's look at different names of God in the New Testament. We did that. Then we said, let's look at the names and titles of God prophecy-wise, what they're calling the Messiah. What are some prophetic names about it? And we looked at that. Then we stopped and we said, let's look at the names of Jesus or the names of the Messiah, the Savior, at His birth, and we saw all of that. Now we're looking at what He's called, His names and titles, in His ministry. And we're looking at the ministry in two different ways. We're looking at the ministry as an earthly ministry. What was He called when He was on the earth? And then, and what titles did He have? And then next time, or the next couple of times, we're going to see what He was, how He's described, how He's called in His heavenly ministry. And it may surprise you. And then we're going to end the study by looking to the future. What will He be called in the future for eternity? And so all of those tie together. Now, last time we began looking at these different names and titles as far as ministry, and we looked at the earthly ministry, what will Jesus do while He's on the earth, and we're going to look at the heavenly ministry, what Jesus does when He's in the heavens. And we looked at this, and we started with the name Christ and Messiah, and then we looked at two other names, and I'll remind you of those in a minute, and then we're going to look at two more names this morning, and we'll see how it fits together. Now, I want you to just think with me for a second. When you think about Jesus, there are so many ways He's described in the Bible, but there are two ways have always fascinated me. After I started growing as a Christian, I began to study. I thought, look at this. This is amazing. And I want you to think about it. One, He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's also called the Lamb of God. So if you think about it, He's a lion and He's a lamb. And they're opposite. Because when you think of the lion, you think of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. What do you think of? What? He's of strength and the kingdom. You know, He's the tribe of Judah. He's the lion out of the tribe of Judah. Okay, King Richard the what? Lion-hearted. See, I mean, that lion idea is a kingdom. And so when you see Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah, you think of the kingship. When you think of a lamb, what do you think of? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin. You think of a sacrifice. And so when you hear the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, you think of the kingship. You think of the Lamb of God. You think of sacrifice. And you think about the comings. The first coming of Jesus Christ, you think of Him as the Lamb. The second coming, you think of Him as the King or the Lion. Well, this morning, as we're looking at the different names and titles, we're going to see two more, and we're going to see one of them is going to be talking about the Lamb of God. So let me review for you. We saw already, when you think about earthly ministry, we saw Him as the Christ, as the Messiah. And we talked about Him being the prophet, the priest, and the king. And we spent a good bit of time on that, and I think it's so important that you understand that. Then we looked at, there's four names we've been dealing with. And we saw the first two, and this week, this lesson is the next two, if we get through with it. The first two were the Jesus of Nazareth, and we talked about how they called Him Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what was the problem when He was known as Jesus of Nazareth? What was the problem when people called Him that? Huh? Okay, so when people called Him Jesus of Nazareth, some people said, wait a minute, something not right here, because if He's claiming to be the Messiah, He should be Jesus of Bethlehem. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but He grew up in Nazareth, and that's why He's called Jesus of Nazareth. So that's a great answer. And then we saw Him as the Son of David, which is the title given to the Messiah, title given to the descendant of David who takes the throne. Now this morning, two more names. And if we get all the way through, fine. If we don't, fine. We're going to look at the Son of Man, and we're going to see the Lamb of God. Those two things. That's what He's called. Now let's go back and think. In Galatians 4:4 it says, in the fullness of time God brought forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law. At exactly the right time, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And we think about it. So He came into this world, and He had a ministry. He's the Savior. And we talked about those different names, Jesus of Nazareth and that. Now, let's think about the title, and I think you should be on your, and I hadn't really looked at this, but let's see. This one, the one we're going to look at, is called the Son of Man. Now, when you hear the Son of Man, it's used over 80 times in the New Testament. And my first thought, when I listened and it said the Son of David, I would think of the king. When I hear the Son of Man, I would think, okay, this must be referring to his what? What? What do you think when you hear Son of Man? His what? Our humanity, right? That's what I naturally thought. That's wrong. Son of Man is not a title to deal with his humanity. It's dealing with his kingship. And I want to show you in just a second. The Son of Man is used over 80 times in the New Testament. And when you say, look, Son of Man, you're saying, well, he's a human being. But where's something else? I want you to look at Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision. Most of you remember that Daniel had visions from God. He was a great man, a young man, and then an old man. And all the way through his whole life, he was used by God. And he gave all kind of prophecies for the future. And in Daniel chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. He's given the prophecies dealing with the Messiah, dealing with the kingdom. And listen to what it says. He saw this vision. And look at verse 13. Daniel is seeing this, and he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like what? A Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him, and to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the peoples and nations and men of every language that they might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So who is the Son of Man? He's the king. Okay, so when you see Jesus or anybody saying Son of Man, he's referring to the fact that he's a king. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, okay? So the Son of Man is the king. To him is given the eternal kingdom. That's why it says everyone will bow to him. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I want you to think about some verses, and we're going to turn to some different places. I want you to see them. Let's do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Well, since we don't have our slides, it's a little bit harder, and I want you to have to turn to all of these verses. So some of them I'm just going to tell you where they are, and you can just write them down. Matthew chapter 8, let's see some things about this title, what Jesus says. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now remember this, when you see Son of David, what do you think of? What do you think? What do you think of Son of David? The kingdom, that's right, because David was the king, and the Son of David is going to be the what? The Messiah and king. When you think Son of Man, what's the first thing you think of? You think of humanity, but from now on, when you hear Son of Man, what should you think of? Kingdom. Same as Son of David in one sense, just a different way of putting it. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 20. Verse 18, let me go back to that. It says, now when Jesus saw this crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And a scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's not saying, as a human being, I don't have a place to lay my head. He's saying, as the eternal king, I have no place to lay my head. Now, I want you to think about this. And I don't want you to turn to all these places, but I think on your handout there for you. What does the Son of Man do? What does the Son of Man do? Because in this statement, he wanted them to understand the Son of Man is not tied to this earthly world right here, because he has no place to live. He's not tied into this. What does the Son of Man do? First of all, he forgives sin. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, in fact, you're so close, just flip over there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. I love this passage. We'll just take a second to look at it. They got into a boat, chapter 9, verse 1. They get into a boat. Jesus crossed over the sea, and they came to his own city. What city? Well, you have to look at the context, because it may be talking about his own city, which is Capernaum, which was his headquarters, or his own city, which was Nazareth, or the place that he did his original miracles, which was Cana of Galilee. They brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Now, that's a pretty incredible statement. Because who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins? Only God. God, nobody else can forgive sins. Listen, there's some confusion sometimes. I've been in some church services that I visited some friends, and in a church service, and the pastor of that church service, who's sometimes called a priest, got up and said, "By the authority vested in me, I absolve you of your sins today." So he said to the congregation. Human beings don't have the ability to absolve people of sin. Only Jesus Christ can forgive sin and deal with sin. And they understood that. And they brought to him a paralytic laying on the bed, and seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "Hey, this fellow does what? What does he do? Blasphemies, because that means he's going against God. He's saying something you're not supposed to say. What are you not supposed to say? Human beings aren't supposed to say what? I can forgive sins." So watch what he goes on to say. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Why are you mad at me?" Listen, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk? Which would be easier to say? Y'all understand what he's doing? The guy's laying there right there. And Jesus says, "I forgive you of your sins." They said, "Well, hey, who do you think you are?" He said, "Wait a minute. Do you know I have the ability to forgive sins? I'm God. I'm the King. I'm the Messiah." Which is it easier to say? I forgive you your sins, or you get up and walk? Which is the easiest one? Forgive sins, because to get up and walk, what's the guy got to do? Does he have the authority to get that guy to get up and walk? That'd be much harder to do than just to say, "I forgive you of your sins." So he says, "So you'll know that I do have the authority to forgive sins. Watch this. So that you may know," verse 6, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. And they glorified God who had given such authority to who? To men. They thought, how could this one man, but what did Jesus call on himself? Son of Man. They knew their Bible. Who's called the Son of Man in the Old Testament? The King, the Messiah. So what did Jesus do? Jesus says, "I'm the Son of Man, and I forgive sin." Turn to Matthew 12, just a few pages up. Matthew 12. Look at verse 1. I just want to go over this just briefly, just so you can see the context. Jesus went through the grain fields on the what? What day is the Sabbath? That's Saturday. That's the day that they don't do anything, right? First day of the week is Sunday, and the last day of the week is Saturday, and they worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. So they rested on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. They're going through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. Was that legal or illegal? It was illegal to eat somebody else's grain? Yeah. Was it illegal because it was on the Sabbath, or was it illegal because you weren't supposed to eat somebody else's grain? Huh? You could eat anybody's grain. Listen, if you were walking through somebody's field and he had a whole bunch of grapes over here at the vineyard, you could go over and get as many grapes as you wanted under Mosaic law. Get all you wanted. You just couldn't put them in a basket and take them out of there. You could eat whatever you wanted. The disciples are passing through the field and they're taking the grain and they're eating it. Is that okay to do? It is. But here's the problem. It's on what day? Sabbath day. And see, the religious leaders, they not only had every rule you could ever name, they made up a bunch of rules. And so look what happens. As they were passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, the disciples became hungry and they began to pick the heads of grain. And the Pharisees saw it and they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said, wait a minute, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they went and entered the house of God and they ate this bread. It was not lawful for him to eat, but this for the priest. Listen, when David was running from Saul and he got to the tabernacle and he said, "You got any food?" And the priest said, "David, we love you. You're the greatest. We don't really have any food, but we do have the bread that the priest is supposed to eat. But since you're really hungry, let me give you that bread." Was that okay? Who was supposed to eat it? Priest. But do you think maybe in an emergency it was okay? Of course it was okay. Listen, on the Sabbath day, were you supposed to, if you were Jewish, you were supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day? What if your donkey fell in a big hole? Could you go get it out? Huh? Could you? Yes, you could. You could go get it out. You could save his life. Yes, you could. If a person fell in a hole on the Sabbath day, could you go get him out? Why could you do that? Because people are more valuable than what? Than a day. Remember, that was a day set aside for people to rest and relax and worship. It didn't mean you couldn't do anything. And look what he goes on to say. He said, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests break the, in the temple break the Sabbath? Anderson, how do they break the Sabbath, the priest on, in the temple? What are they doing on the Sabbath day? They're serving. But they're innocent? Why? Because that's their responsibility. Watch what he says. I'm telling you, somebody's greater than the temple's here. If you really know what I mean, I desire what? What does he say? I desire compassion, not a sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. You know what he says? Listen, which would be better to do? To say, law says you die when you fall in that hole because this is the day that I'm not supposed to do any work. Or, it doesn't matter what day it is, I got to help you. Now watch what he answers at the very end. For the Son of who? Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He not only forgives sins, he rules the world. Let me give you one more. Look at Matthew 12 and look at verse 38. And some of the scribes and Pharisees came to him and said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Had he ever given them any signs? In Matthew chapter 12, we're getting toward the end of his ministry. They come to him and say, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Had he given them any signs? He had? How many? Bunches? Can you name a sign that he'd given them? Changed the water to wine? Walked on the water? The lame man? The blind man? I mean, the guy that was on the paralytic guy, he told him to get up and walk. I mean, the Gospel of John shows 7 signs that Jesus did, but Jesus did much more than 7 signs. In fact, if you put all the Gospels together, over 30-something miracles that he did that would be called a sign. So let's just say at this point he's done about 25. They came up to him, and what do they say? Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Jesus could look at him and say, what do you think I've been doing? Right? But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. I want to stop for a minute. What does he mean by calling the Jewish people adulterous? What do you think of when you think of adultery? You think of somebody having relations with somebody they're not supposed to. He uses that all the time for the Jewish nation. What is it they're doing wrong? Worshiping. Yeah, he says, when you are with another God, when you say, I'm going to worship this God, that's the same as committing adultery. Because I am the Father, I am God, I am the husband, I am the Savior, I am your God. And when you go somewhere else, you're violating that. That's why he calls them adulterers. An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet there will be no sign given to it, but he's basically said, you've rejected all the signs, so I'm going to give you another sign. I'm going to give you one sign. It is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Anybody know the sign of Jonah? What was it? He's going to be in the belly of the fish, right? So how is that a sign? And for how long? What's the deal of the sign? Jonah was in the belly of the fish, what? 3 days and 3 nights. So he said, just like Jonah got swallowed by the fish, and he was there 3 days and 3 nights, and then the fish threw him up on the ground. And he said, I think I better start doing what God wants me to do, because that was not that much fun. All right? He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the sea monster, so will who? The Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What does the Son of Man tell him he's going to do? Die and rise again. See, Jonah being in the belly of the fish was a picture of death and resurrection. Picture of death and resurrection. Because in a sense, everybody says Jonah died in the belly of the fish. Whether he died or not is not even the issue. It's a picture of death and resurrection because he was swallowed and then thrown back up and with a second chance to go do what he's supposed to do. So Jesus says, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And that's exactly what he did. I just want to throw one thing out just because we're, you know, it's a little bit different this morning. But when did Jesus die? What day? What's tradition say that Jesus died? What day? Friday, because it's called what? Good Friday. I don't know how that's good, but I guess it's good because the sins of the world were taken care of. So on Good Friday, Jesus died on Friday, and they buried him when? Sometime Friday, right? Friday afternoon? And then Sunday morning, they went out to find him, right? And he was already, he was gone. So you've got Friday sort of night and all day Saturday. Sunday morning, I don't see 3 days or three nights, do you? What if we just said, let's count every day as a day. So Friday's a day, Saturday's a day, and Sunday's a day. So we got 3 days that we could pretend he was in the tomb, right? What about three nights? So was Jesus just kind of fooling around and said, as Jonah's in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But I don't really mean 3 days and three nights. I just mean like sort of a day and sort of a night, and you'll just think it's 3 days, right? Was Jesus in the grave 3 days and three nights? What do you think? What do you think? So did he die on Friday? I don't think so. So where does the tradition come that Jesus Christ died on a Friday? Because everybody says Friday and then Sunday. And everybody says when they read these verses, they go, Jesus didn't really mean 3 days and three nights, or he just meant part of a day and part of a night. Well, you can't even get part of a night. You can't get three nights no matter how you look at it. Even if you get part of a night, you can barely get 3 days. If you try to stretch it out, you can't get it. So where in the world did this tradition come from that Jesus Christ died on Friday? Well, you know where? If you read the scripture, Jesus was on the cross. Am I right? What day did he die on? On the 14th day of the first month, which is Passover. Okay, so he died on Passover. They said they needed to get Jesus off of the cross. Why? No. Ooh, we're hot up here. Let's get these now. No. Why did they need to get Jesus off the cross? The Sabbath was coming. The Sabbath. Okay, when's the Sabbath? So everybody says, oh, if the Sabbath's coming, then that has to be what day? Has to be Friday. But that doesn't add up, does it? Until you go back and look at Scripture. And you realize that Jesus died on Passover, which is the 14th day of the first month. The next day, the 15th day of the first month, was called the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That day was always a Sabbath day. Now, remember, Sabbath just means rest day. Some Jewish weeks had 2 to 3 Sabbath days in them. Sabbath day wasn't just Saturday. It was any time they had a rest day. The Day of Atonement was a rest day. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a rest day. The last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a rest day. So the day after Passover was always what day? A Sabbath. It didn't matter whether it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It didn't matter. So tradition immediately assumed that since the next day was a Sabbath, it must mean the Sabbath, Saturday, so Jesus had to die on Friday. But that's not true at all, because every day after Passover is a Sabbath. He most likely died on Wednesday to put him in the grave and to go the 3 days and three nights and to be raised from the grave by Sunday morning. So it most likely was a Wednesday. Okay? So sometime when we have an overhead deal, I'll actually put it up for you and show you Wednesday night, Wednesday day, Thursday night, you know, and show you how that fit together. Jewish calendar. Jewish calendar, by the way, the day starts in the evening. So tonight at 6 o'clock tonight, round figures, will be Monday night. And tomorrow will be Monday day. That's Jewish calendar. The night comes before the day. They got that from God. You remember when he created, he said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening comes first. So they don't divide their days like we do. We divide our day right in the middle of the night, 12 o'clock. We say that's another day. The Jewish calendar at 6 o'clock in the evening starts the next day, and it's the night first. So tonight, 6 o'clock, is Monday night, Jewish calendar. And tomorrow is Monday day. And so sometime I'll put the chart up there to show you when Jesus died. He died on Passover day. They had the Passover meal the night before, because Passover begins on the 14th day of the first month in the evening. So the night was first, and then the day. Jesus died on the day. They took him off the grave, and they had got him in the grave before the night of the 16th, which would be a Sabbath day. So just throw that out just for fun. Okay, so as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Got one more thing. Turn just to Matthew 26. I want you to see one more time what he talks about being the Son of Man. Now, from this point on, when you hear Son of Man, what do you think of?
King.
That's right. That's what you have to think of. Now, watch this. Here's Jesus. And by the way, the Bible is always right. And I've had people come to me, because I just read a book about how people try to say that there are things wrong in the Bible. Who was the high priest at the time that Jesus was crucified? Anybody know his name? Caiaphas. Was there another high priest? What was his name? Annas. Who is Annas? Annas is Caiaphas' father-in-law. Now, was there supposed to be more than one high priest at a time? No. But at the time of Christ, everything was so mixed up that Annas is still called the high priest. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, is still called the high priest, because he is the high priest at that particular time. So there's a place in the scripture where it says they took Jesus to Annas, the high priest. And people come up and say, see, the Bible's wrong. Annas wasn't the high priest. I said, yeah, he was. He was still considered the high priest, because at that time you had actually two of them. So the Bible's always right. All you have to do is figure it out. It's always right. Look at verse 57 of Matthew 26. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Peter followed at a distance. Now, verse 59, now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to get this false testimony against Jesus. By the way, have you ever wondered why at the start of the trial of Jesus, they pulled him in and they said something to him, and do you remember what he said? He said, every day I was in the temple giving my message, ask others about me. Why did he say that? Because under Jewish law, you don't testify against yourself, and you always have to have two or three witnesses. So they were asking Jesus to testify against himself without bringing any witnesses. So Jesus looked at him and said, I've been in the temple every day teaching. Ask the people that heard what I said. So they went, oh man, what are we going to do now? And so they tried to bring in false testimony, but they couldn't. Look what it says, verse 59. They were trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. They might put him to death, but they couldn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Later on, two came forward and said, he said he's going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And the chief priest stood up and said, do you not answer this? What was Jesus talking about when he said, if you destroy the temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days? It's the temple of his body. He said, this temple. He wasn't talking about that temple. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I assure you, he said, I'm challenging you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And watch what Jesus said. You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's quoting Daniel chapter 7. He's coming as the king. And he's the Son of Man. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Does that say 28 or 22? I can't read that far. 29. Oh, it says 29. Yeah, okay, we got one more minute. So I don't want to, let me just tell you this, that when you see Son of Man, from this point on, don't ever think when Jesus says Son of Man, he's talking about his humanity. He is talking about his kingship. He is talking about what Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 7. The next time, we'll look at the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb of God, to me, is my favorite thing. Here's why. And we'll go one more minute with this. If you remember when the ministry began and John the Baptist went out and baptized Jesus, Jesus then went and was gone for temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and all those things. John the Baptist had disciples. John was a rabbi. John was teaching people. He's called the Baptist because literally it says John the baptizing one. He was identifying people with the King, the Messiah. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he was baptizing people to identify with the coming King. The King is Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Man. After John saw Jesus and realized who he was, from that point on, he's still teaching. And one day, he's with his disciples, and Jesus comes by, and what does he say? John 1:29, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, what's so amazing about that is lambs, sacrifices, don't take away sin, they cover sin, but the Lamb of God is the one back in Isaiah 53 who was crushed and wounded for our iniquities, who was the lamb as led to the slaughter. And so when John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God, he's talking about the sacrifice and the Savior of the world. I love it because he said there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God who pays for sin, who deals with sin. And you remember what happened as he walked by, a couple of the guys started following him. And then he does this. It says in the Bible, he turned, looked back at them, and said, "What do you want?" And they didn't know what to say, so they said, "Where do you live?" "Where do you live?" He said, "Come and see." And they spent the night with him.